in chapter 4. But now we get to a song, the Song of Deborah.
It's working.
Oh, great. Which is poetry, okay? And she speaks in this poetic form. And some of the things are a little bit difficult because that's how poetry is. You'll recall now that when she began the song, she's kind of telling things that had begun to take place, okay? And she will continue to do that. We left off with verse 10, okay? And verse 10 said, "You who rode on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing." Well, verse 10 really, if you go back to verse 3, is what she is saying here, where she said in verse 3, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel." What she is saying is God, okay, in his mighty power is going to come and rescue his people, okay? And she being a prophetess, okay, and a judge, is speaking for God, and she is now saying that God is going to come upon these people. It's going to lead, okay, the nation of Israel, this particular portion of Israel, all right, against the Canaanites. And verse 10, "You who rode on white donkeys," remember what the situation was then. After all those years of oppression, okay, by the Canaanites, Israelites couldn't even travel on a regular road, okay? They had to take byways and go past and hide in different areas, because if they were on the road, they'd be taken by Canaanites, by bandits, by people like that. But notice verse 10 says, "You rode on white donkeys." That'd be the royalty of the Canaanites, okay? They rode on these white donkeys with beautiful carpets overlaid on them, and they could ride with no fear. "You who sit on rich carpets and you who travel on the road." In other words, the rich merchants that had been oppressing, okay, the children of Israel had no fear of taking those main roads, whereas the Israelites had to take by roads. She's now saying, you need to watch out, okay? You need to be careful, because God is going to bring his judgment on you. Verse 11 begins with, "At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord." Again, she gives God credit for the things he has done in the past, the things that he's doing now, and the things that he's going to do in the future. "The sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places." This is interesting. Think of the land, okay? And try to visualize this as where a post office might be, or a little country store. This is where people gathered. There were no country stores, there were no post offices, but this is where people gathered. So where they gathered to water their flocks, these little pools, some caravans would be larger, okay? Some flocks would be larger, some would be smaller, some would just be able to sustain people. Wherever there was water, though, in that area, okay, became kind of a place where people would start to talk to each other. You know, pass the news, what's going on, what's been happening, what do you hear? Well, "At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord." The people that would gather at these watering holes now, the Israelites, okay, they were beginning to sense something was happening. And they were remembering their great God and what he had done for them in their past. But they knew something was going on with Deborah and with Barak, okay? They knew there was whispers in the air, so to speak. People were gathering. Something was going on that was a little bit out of the ordinary. So at these different places, this talking and communicating with one another would be going on. "The righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel." His peasantry, the common folk, okay? "Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates." This verse and two verses down are the only time in the book of Judges that the Israelites are called the people of the Lord. The only time. You know, you would think, well, wait a minute, we were reading about the nation of Israel through the judges all this time, and what we're going to read about through Gideon and Samson, etc., this is the only time that the nation of Israel is called the people of the Lord. Now, the people of the Lord went down to the gates. That's important because what she's saying here, remember, this is a poem. What she's saying here is now that a remnant, survivors of the oppression that's been going on for all of this time now, have gathered. Remember what she told Barak to do? Gather the troops on Mount Tabor and then come down. That's what it means to come down to the gates, okay? Then the people of the Lord, they have gathered, and they're going to come down. Verse 12 now, she is remembering what took place with herself. It's like with Shelia, she just said, you wake up in the middle of the night. Well, look what's going on here. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song. This is where she's getting her call. She is a judge, she is a prophetess, but now she's getting her call for a specific reason. God is telling her, now is the time to move, Deborah, okay? Get your people. Sing the song. In other words, prophesy, okay? Go tell Barak what I want done. So now look at the next verse then. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives. Some of your other interpretations will have take your captive of captives. Who has that?
I do.
Okay, take your cap. You know, and that's an interesting thing, because if you go to Ephesians, let me see if I can find Ephesians.
4:8.
Very good. Right in that area. Yeah, Nat, right in that area. Okay, 4:8, right on the button, kiddo. This is Paul now, and look what he quotes. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, and now he quotes this Old Testament, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Without taking that too much out of context, he's obviously talking about Christ, talking about his victory on the cross, and then when he ascended into heaven, okay, who did he capture? Well, he captured all of the spiritual demons. The victory was won, so to speak, okay? It was won on the cross. He gave gifts to men. That's what the Holy Spirit was going to give to the believers, okay? Gifts. But it's interesting that Paul quotes that. That comes from this, from Judges. So take captive your captives. All those that have held you in captivity, that have been... you've been under their thumb, okay? Under their oppression. Take them now, okay? They're now going to become your captives. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. Now, these are very difficult. This verse, these two parts of verse 3 turn very difficult because there are so many different interpretations the way it is read, okay? Some people think that she is saying, okay, that the nobles are part of the Israelites and the warriors are part of the Israelites. But the main consensus in the way that I read it, because it is poetry, all right, what she's saying is that then survivors came. That's Israel. That's the remnant. That's those who are left who are willing to fight. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The nobles of who? The nobles of Canaanite, okay? They're going to fight against them. And the people of the Lord came down to me as warriors, meaning the people of the Lord, again, okay, are coming down to fight the warriors of Canaan. I think the two verses are saying the same thing. What she's saying is this remnant now, okay, has been raised by God, so to speak, to come and fight against the Canaanites. Verse 14 says, from Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down. She's gonna talk about tribes now. The best idea about this is that in the area of Ephraim there were still Amalekites living, okay? And some of the Ephraimites lived under the thumb of the Amalekites. Remember, they were a constant threat to the nation of Israel throughout Israel's history. So it seems that where they were, they had not rooted out all those people that they were supposed to, and so they're coming down from an area that is still, okay, not belonging to, because Ephraim has that area, but there are still Amalekites there. So she's saying from Ephraim, and she's saying Ephraim for a specific reason, because she's from the tribe of Ephraim, Deborah. That's her tribe. Remember now, When we talk about tribes, we tend to think as the whole area. That's the tribe. But the tribes were made up of clans and families. And certain clans and certain families of a particular tribe might respond to the call, but not necessarily the whole tribe. So some, okay, some from Ephraim came down. Not all of them. Following you, Benjamin, with your peoples, okay? From Machir, commanders came down. Now this Machir is a name that she has put in going way back in history, okay? But it means Manasseh. Remember, Manasseh was on both sides of the Jordan. What's coming down from Manasseh? Not all of the people, but commanders. Those who had some military experience when they had entered Canaan are coming down. And so commanders would come down. From Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office, administrators, okay, they had a talent for that type of work. Verse 15 says, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. So Issachar, Zebulun, okay, will get higher call. Also, Naphtali, okay. I guess that's how you say that. Naphtali, okay, are going to get higher cord in this. What she is saying about them, but now all is not well. You can see how they were. While they occupied that whole Canaanite area, you can see that there were divisions even among the Israelites. Look, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart, meaning dissension, a lot of thought. Should we go? Should we not go? Should we help? Should we not help? She asks the question in the poem, why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? In other words, you don't want to leave the fold. You know how a sheep would go and they would pipe and play music and that would bring the sheep back into the flock? What she's saying here to Reuben, why are you sitting around, okay? Why are you not leaving the fold and joining what's going to take place? Why not take part in what God is going to do? There were great searchings of heart. Unfortunately, it didn't move Reuben. Verse 17, Gilead remained across the Jordan. That's Gad. That's another name for Gad, the tribe of Gad. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Now, verse 18, she gets back to giving credit where credit is due. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death. In other words, they came willing to do what needed to be done, even if it would cost them their lives. And Naphtali also on the high places of the field. Zebulun was not noted to be a warrior-type tribe. Okay, they were more a tribe of people who were good with words and keeping records and writing things down. Naphtali, what did Jacob say Naphtali was like? A doe loose in the field, something to that effect? Well, maybe you kind of get the same thing here, a doe loose in the field. Here's where all of this is taking place, and this map doesn't show it. But you've got parts of Manasseh here and here. Here is Mount Tabor, okay? You got the Valley of Jezreel and Megiddo right here in this area. This is where the fight is going to take place. Now you've got Asher and Dan. Dan was also down here. They were in the process of moving up north where they shouldn't have gone, but that's where they were going because they were being driven out here. You got Reuben. So you have these tribes in the surrounding area. Down here is Judah. Okay, and Judah is not mentioned, probably because Judah was involved with the Philistines at the same time. Remember, all of these things through Judges, a lot of them overlapped and were happening at the same time. Why did the other tribes that were a little bit closer that had gotten word, why would Reuben want to debate this, whether they should help their brothers? One of the problems was in certain areas, commerce was good even with the Canaanites. So they didn't want to lose the opportunity. You know, if they went against Canaanites in another area, that they would lose their trade then with the Canaanites that were in their area, and they didn't want to do that. So money was a reason. Being synchristic in their worship. Remember, that was one of the main problems, okay? They worshiped, they went after other gods. Well, many of them knew the God of Israel, worshiped the God of Israel, but worshiped Canaanite idols also at the same time. Remember the appeal of Canaanite. Look, you came warring. You were a warring nation. God brought you through. And so the people were told by the Canaanites, all right, your God is a God of war. He's a God of the desert. He took you out of Egypt. He took you through the desert. When you came into Canaan, he led you in war. But let's not have war now. Worship our God. Our gods are gods of agriculture, fertility. And of course, we know that from fertility, you get all of the sexual immorality and worship of idols that went along with that. Very appealing. Very appealing to the people. Okay, so they kind of went that way. And so that may be a reason why some of these tribes did not respond to the call. They didn't want... When we get into the book of Samson, you will find out about Samson, what an unusual character is, because this guy is an anti-hero hero, okay? I mean, Samson did a lot of things just because Samson felt like doing it, not necessarily because of God, all right? He doesn't realize that until the very end of his life, but he did things just to be Samson. I mean, he had been gifted by God. As a matter of fact, his own people, okay, got on his case when he'd go out and kill Philistines because he was wrecking relationships and trade with the Philistines. But God had gifted him and had a purpose for him and brings it around. We'll get to that when we get that far in. So, we have some tribes here. You know, it's kind of like today, you think of the world today and what's going on. You have people that respond. This thing in Cairo that's happening now. Now today was a big day because I guess day and night, because now pro Mubarak people hit the streets and they had a big confrontation and throwing rocks and people are being injured and it's surging back and forth. But the danger is all of the other Arab countries that the same thing could happen to. And what brought all of this about? Well, all right, corruption in the government, yes. Certainly that helped, corruption in the government. 40% of the people, the young... What I think Egypt... What did I tell you, Carol? 80% of the people are 30 years or younger. It's an amazing figure, okay? Out of that, 40% can't read or write. They have no work. Think about now how long this has been going on, this eruption. There won't be any food. I'm not going to have any food. We were in the supermarket today. I mean, that's an experience now. You know, you go up and down these aisles and you need calculators and coupons and you need everything else so that you can get out of there without having to take out another loan. I mean, it's... Went on senior day, yeah. And I hate to tell you, but don't be surprised, but your food prices are going to go up big time. They're going to continue to go up now. They're already starting. That's the early signs of inflation. Because the processes and everything, who they have to buy materials to make cans, to make bottles, to add additives into all of their foods, it's all costing them more now, so that prices are going to start to go higher. And that's what inflation... That's the beginning of inflation. So it's starting, okay? Yeah, well, of course, that's kind of a situation of its own with oil, but anything to do with agriculture now, okay? Commodity stocks, anything that makes fertilizers or stuff like that are soaring. Soaring because the need for food now is far outweighing what they can fill right now. Well, that'll change again. It's cyclical, but it's the beginning of it. But think of these, how we are, kind of relate to these people. Something happens in one area of the world. Who responds? You know, there's only a few that respond. We have this wonderful United Nations. So when somebody gets out of line, are not the rest of the United Nations supposed to unite and get them back in line? Does that happen? No. No, it doesn't happen. So, in a way, where the world now is like what was going on in Israel, in the nation of Israel then. At any rate, Zebulun and Naphtali get high praise from Deborah here, okay, in the Bible, all right? What they did, what they were willing to do, because they came in force, and they were willing to sacrifice their lives against the Canaanites. The two tribes, we won't hear a lot from them throughout the rest of biblical history. They kind of seem to fade into the background. You know, Judah becomes prominent then, but they get high praise here. Verse 19 says, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan. Okay, so the Canaanite kings have shown up, and now the people, these lowly people, are fighting against the kings of Canaan. And Taanach, near the waters of Megiddo, they took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. Here's where God makes his presence felt and known. Megiddo and the Jezreel Valley, some famous battles have taken place there throughout history. I think King Thutmose III or someone like that, way, way back, okay, he defeated a Canaanite coalition there. We're going to have this fight, Deborah and Barak against Sisera and his troops there. It was a strategic pass. King Josiah, good King Josiah, remember him? He was killed there in the Valley of Jezreel by Pharaoh Necho in that fight where he shouldn't have gotten himself involved in, but he did, and unfortunately lost his life there. World War One, the British defeated the Turks at this particular pass. And it's because it's a strategic area right in here. And of course, there's one more humongous, there may be battles still to be fought there, but there's going to be one more huge battle fought there, and that is the Battle of Megiddo. And Revelation says that's Armageddon. And that's where Christ is going to meet the enemy, right in that spot there. So it is a famous, famous place. Well, the stars fought from heaven. From their courses, they fought against Sisera, God now. Not that he's ever been out of the picture, but now is broken in to the physical part of it, because the stars fought from heaven means it's raining. It's raining, and it's raining heavy. From their courses. Courses mean the rivers, where the water would run. Just like here in Arizona, it can be dry as can be in these creeks. But when the rain comes, it gushes through there like you would not believe. That's what's happening now. The torrent of Kishon, the river Kishon, swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hooves beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. The horses were trying to get out of the muck and the mire now because of the overflow from the Kishon River, and a lot of them were being even swept away. And so all you hear are these, the clatter and the beat of these hoofs, okay? God now is leading the people. Kirsch Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. That's interesting, the angel of the Lord. I wonder if this is the same angel of the Lord that, remember when God got mad at his people and he said, I'm not going to lead you anymore. I'm going to have an angel lead you into the land of Canaan. I wonder if it's the same angel. I don't think it's Jesus, although there's always that possibility, but I don't think it is. I think it is an angel appointed by God, okay, who's doing the leading. Says, curse Meraz. Meraz is an area. Now, whether this may very well have been an Israelite area, controlled area, and they didn't offer any help to the tribes that were fighting the Canaanites. They had more or less had a great relationship with the Canaanites, even though they were under their thumb, All right, they didn't want any problems, and so they didn't offer any help. Miraz is in that area. Well, I think that area is right where this battle was about to take place. So utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors. Now we get to an interesting part here, where we're going to hear some things that the historical part says and didn't say, okay? Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. Now, most blessed of women. Remember, this is poetry. Is she talking about all women here? No. No, she's not. But she is talking, Elaine, right, about what? Women in the tent. And who were women in the tent? Remember how Pastor explained that about the tents? Okay, Bedouins. She's a Bedouin woman, okay? She's the one that would be responsible to put up the tents for herself and for her man. Heber the Kenite. The Kenites had, and this Heber had a relationship with the Canaanites. Okay? It was kind of a peaceful relationship. You let us come and go, we don't bother you, you don't bother us, we can trade with one another. So they kind of had almost what you would call a treaty. Well, Jael is going to do something here. She's going to go against her husband, the people there that have the treaty with the Canaanites. She's going to take something on her own. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. Now, she's not bringing him two different things here. Again, this is poetry. It's the same thing. It's a milk curd yogurt type thing, whatever it is. But notice how Scripture describes what she brought it to him in. A magnificent bowl. In other words, something that would only be given to royalty, only would be presented to someone, okay, that is of stature, of importance. It's like when we hide our china, our best china, in the china cabinet when the kids come, okay? And then when they leave, we bring the china out, you know? We learned a long time ago with our two grandkids, okay? If they're going to learn how to load the dishwasher, expect chips, okay? Don't worry about it. It's just a plate. So, yeah, bang, bang, you should hear that. I could be snoring in the other room, and I know when they're doing their work, bam, in go the dishes into the cabinet, you know? It's amazing. But that's how they learn. Well, anyway, she brought out a magnificent bowl, probably the best thing that she owned, and she brought him this milk curd stuff. And then she reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. We're getting a little more information here than we got in the historical part in chapter 4. It's almost as if Deborah is relishing this whole thing, taking a little bit of delight here. Obviously, Sisera was a bad guy, all right? And I guess we were thinking, or we had come to the conclusion last week, that somewhere Jael must have encountered Sisera once before. Maybe he went on raids, and, you know, Pastor brought up that Braveheart movie again that drives me crazy. But that's the picture that he painted, okay? And that could very well be what it was. Go ahead, Elaine.
If Sisera and Heber, I mean, if they... Maybe
they had kind of
yes.
What you call an uneasy alliance.
Right. So obviously he ran to Jael's tent, so he may have already known her, and I don't know, maybe
okay.
Talk with them or whatever, so he's very familiar with her.
See, now here in the poem, they don't explain why he goes to the tent. In the historical end, remember, it was because he was on the run, mm-hmm. and he was tired, and he wanted rest.
But okay. He didn't go to, there were a lot of tents.
Probably.
There were a lot of, you know.
And he went to her tent.
He
went to her tent. And then remember what, in the historical part of it, it said, the last thing he asks her for is to stand guard, and if another man comes, meaning maybe her husband, say there's no one in here but me, because the husband wouldn't go into that tent. This was her own tent. It was interesting. But we know that she certainly would be able to do this with ease, because she would have set up tents, and to set up tents in ground that's like iron, she had to be a pretty strong woman. But when I say relish, look at how Deborah goes on about this, okay, in verse 27. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. I mean, we're talking, there's a little bit of, I'm liking what happened here, you know. I mean, really, there's great relish here in this poem about that. Now she's going to go on further. Verse 28, out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? This stuff is extremely interesting in here, because your first thought here is, this is the compassion a mother has for her child. It doesn't make any difference age. No matter how old you get, you have that compassion for your child, and I don't care how old your child is, it's always going to be your child, okay? That's my son, the adult. No, that's my son, you know? That's how you feel. So it's almost as if we're looking, okay? The mother is out looking through the palace window, Sisera's palace, saying, where is he? She's beginning to become concerned, okay? Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? So her handmaidens, okay, her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior? Here's the interesting thing about this. On one hand, you have a mother's compassion. On the other hand, you have a mother saying that they're too busy taking other women for themselves. How does that work out?
It's almost like the mother is kind of, even in her worry, she herself is relishing at the fact that they have destroyed an entire camp or village of people, and so have they not already divided up the women and bringing their
I could see the goods and things. I could see her saying that, okay, that they're so busy getting all of these, the gold and pottery and all of this stuff. But here, a mother is saying, they're taking two maidens for each warrior for them, like it's an okay thing.
Yeah, boys will be boys, kind of.
Well, it's okay that they destroyed that
royal, you know.
Get what you're going to get and come on.
That's what they did. They went in and did that.
It's kind of that.
But that's that's like the mother of a rapist today.
Right.
Oh, he didn't mean to do it.
Yeah. Right.
Yes, he did mean to do it.
Don't keep questioning. That's right.
It's amazing. It's amazing. But anyway, okay, that's what they did in those days. So they're taking maidens and they're raping them. And that's okay with mom, except she wants Sisera to come back. It's okay what he does out there because of that war stuff, but I want him to come back.
But that's what they did in war anyway.
Yes, and that's what they do now. Look at that Serbian conflict and all of that, when they actually try to erase, okay, and have relations with women to dilute the race. Incredible what goes on. A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Deborah really loves to really, she's, I tell you what, she's really laying this out, laying this woman's emotions out and everything she's feeling, and I have to believe I know she's a prophetess. I know she's a judge. I know that God is working with her. But nevertheless,
she knows how to ride
the devil. Yeah, she sure does. One other thing, the amazing thing about JL, remember now, Barak, he and his armies, Zebulun and Naphtali, they conquer the Canaanites. But Barak gets absolutely no glory from this fight. And what did Deborah say because of his reluctance? Deborah said, Barak, get your troops. God is going to lead you. God has already told me you have the victory. And Barak said, you know what? I'll go, but I'll go if you go. Because I know if you go, then God is with us. So there was a little bit of lack of trust for just him to go, okay? He needed Deborah there. We don't need somebody to go with us when it comes to God. He's with us. He's in us. We can go where we're going because he's with us. And when he is sending us somewhere, we don't have to worry about having pastor with us or something like that. It's kind of the same situation. So Barak, okay, he is told by Deborah then in chapter 4, okay, I'll go with you, but you're not going to get the glory for this victory. It's going to fall on a woman. Of course, the readers then would think, well, that's going to be Deborah. But it's not. It's going to be Jael because of whatever it was that had gone on between her and Sisera. If there was something that had happened, okay, is it not amazing how God is able, and I don't like able because God can do what he wants, but how God will use human willingness to get done what is part of his purpose and plan. He spoke through Deborah the prophet and said, a woman will get the glory. Well, that could go down a lot of different streets, no? And yet, here this Jael all of a sudden takes a tent peg and kills this general, Sisera, and God's word is completed. By her human willingness. God didn't go to Jael and say, Jael, do this.
But what happened to Jael afterwards? Because her husband, had to have known what she had done. And there was
I guess because of the defeat of the Canaanites, it didn't make any difference then. We don't know. What?
Side with the victors.
Side with the victors. You're right, Sean. All right, so verse 31 says, thus let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him... There's an interesting prayer. I wonder if that'll be in our prayer study. Let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. Well, they got to the point, okay? And that's exactly what she is praying. But then look what she says. But let those who love him, God, I am, Yahweh, be like the rising of the sun in its night. In its might. Okay. Like the rising of the sun in its might. There's a shot there, okay? A very hidden shot. Here's what it is. Many, many of the pagan nations worshipped the sun. Many of them worshipped the sun. Here's what they thought the sun was. There was a deity up there, okay? And the sun was the wheel of a chariot. And in the morning, the chariot came across, ran across the sky, and then settled down. And the sun represented one of the spinning wheels on the chariot. Well, what she's saying is, okay, I hope that my people, okay, can be that ray of light from God. But at the same time, she takes a shot at all those pagan gods, okay? Let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. In other words, to wipe out darkness. Wipe out all of that. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Again, it would seem that every time we hear 40 years, it seems to mean a generation. What is hard here, though, is that the spiral, the downward spiral of the nation of Israel continues. It just seems to get deeper and deeper and deeper, okay? So that finishes Deborah and Barak. Deborah certainly, and Jael, two women who will have prominence forever, notice there is never a moral question one way or the other as to what JL did. She murdered a guy. I mean, but there is no moral pointing. There's nothing said about that in chapter 4 or here. I guess we're left to decide what we think in that particular case, but I know that God used JL to fulfill his plan that he had spoken through Deborah, his prophet. She certainly, Deborah, out of the judges, I have to tell you, she's probably stands out one of the best out of the judges of all of Israel. That includes Gideon, all of them, because she has remained faithful to God. She has glorified God, okay, and she has a spot of prominence that is very, very high. But she always, never once did you hear Deborah take any credit. She took no credit at all. She gave God the credit every time, who he was. An amazing, amazing woman. So that ends Deborah and Barak. Next week we'll get to Gideon. That should be interesting. So, Bruce, why don't you close us?
Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we thank you for the opening of your word and the lessons that we can learn from it. Lord, we pray that you'll just open our hearts and allow us to learn those lessons. Lord, we pray that you'll be with all of those in our congregation that are sick right now, especially with our pastor and with Linda. And we pray that you'll just touch their bodies and heal them and bring them back to us. We pray for the other prayer requests that have been spoken tonight. We pray that you will intercede in those areas, Lord. We pray that especially that you will look after Juan as he makes this trip to Chicago. Now go with us through the rest of the week. Bless us in all of our endeavors. These things I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.